I will read the scripture for this morning, and it comes from the first chapter of Paul's letter. We read earlier the second. This is how the letter begins. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, a little city in Asia Minor, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness upon us along with all wisdom and understanding. We will stop there. And as a habit, a good one, I hope, we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word from Paul. I thank You for the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these words. And I pray that same Spirit would be in our speaking and in our hearing so that we might hear this word more clearly and give our lives to it more faithfully. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Isabel and Abigail, have you guys ever gone to school and participated in show and tell? You know what show and tell is? Okay. I was reading the other day a story about I don't know if it was a kindergarten or first grade class, and they were doing show and tell, and maybe you've done this. The kid that was in charge of the show and tell brought in a family picture. And there's my mom, there's my dad, and there was six kids in the picture. And one astute little fellow, as all the kids were crowding around looking at the picture, one fellow noticed that all the kids in the family except one had brown hair. One of the kids kind of was sticking out because he had bright red hair. He was a carrot top. And the kid said, "Hey, how come he's got bright red hair like that?" And another one of the kids in the class says, "I bet I know why. I bet he was adopted into that family." And another little girl says, "Oh, I know about adoption. I know what that's about because I was adopted." And the teacher says, "Well, what does that mean to be adopted then?" She says, "It means that your mommy has you in your heart instead of her tummy." That's a cute story, isn't it? Adoption. The Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament, and he uses Greco-Roman culture to search for words and phrases so that he can write about what we collectively know as salvation in different terms, depending on who he's writing to. When he goes to the Old Testament, he brings about some words that are associated with what we know as salvation. He uses the word atonement. The Jewish people would have known the atonement, the Day of Atonement, of course. He uses words out of the Jewish tradition as justification, reconciliation, salvation is redemption, salvation as propitiation. When's the last time you heard that word? So he has these words, these phrases, these metaphors, so that he can get across the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. But he not only turns to the Old Testament, he turns to, like I said, the Roman culture, and he chooses the word adoption. He uses the word five times in his letter, three times to the Romans, once to Galatians, to the Galatian churches, which were in Asia Minor, and also the church at Ephesus. He uses the word five times. He knows it's the word that his readers are going to be familiar with, because it wasn't so much the Jewish culture didn't have adoption. They didn't practice that. But in the Roman world, they had adoption. Very similar to what we have today. It was a legal and binding process where parents could bring a child that wasn't their own biological child into their household and give them all the full rights, privileges, and responsibilities of every other child in that family. And Paul's using that word and saying, as you've already heard here, that God has adopted us into his family. And I want to talk about that for a couple minutes today. I want to talk about kind of the adoption process today. And next Sunday, I want to talk about the blessings of being adopted into God's family. So let's talk about the process. What does Paul say here? He says, first of all, that adoption, this process of adoption, was planned long ago. Long ago. What verse is that? Even before he made the world, God chose us. He loved us and chose us to be holy and blameless in his eyes. He had decided to adopt us. And it was planned from long ago. It's called predestination. I don't want to talk about it in terms that some people often talk about it. It seems some would say that God chose some or predestined some for heaven and others he predestined for hell. I don't see that at all. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. I think what Paul wants us to understand here is that it wasn't any surprise to God when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden decided to do their own thing when he told them not to. I think that's what he's getting at here. He's going back. He wants us to understand that God wasn't surprised in the Garden of Eden. You know the story, don't you? God said, don't eat that fruit off of that tree, for in the day you do, you'll surely die. That would be the consequence. And he knew full well they were going to do it. He wasn't surprised. It didn't take him, oh my gosh. God is God. He knew full well what was going to happen when he told them not to do it. He knew that they were going to do it anyway. Some people say that God was surprised, if you read that story carefully, after an Adam and Eve sinned and they kind of went and hid in the garden. It says that in the late afternoon, when the Lord God came to take his afternoon walk in the garden, and he called out and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid because I was hiding. And then it says that God said to him, did you eat the fruit of that tree? And so people would say that God didn't know that was going to happen. That was all a surprise. But the truth of the matter is, in my view anyway, you can interpret this any way you want, but in my view, God just wanted to see how they were going to respond when he put the finger on them. Did you eat of that fruit? He wanted to see if they were going to own up to it and confess, or what they were going to do. That's what he was after. That's why he asked them. He gave them a chance to respond. And you know how they responded, don't you? He said to her, did you eat that fruit? No, he said to Adam, did you eat that fruit? She made me do it. And then he turns to the woman and she says, it was the snake's fault. And so those of us in Disciple last week learned one of the things about that story is that human beings are buck passers. We refuse to take responsibility for our own sin and are always ready to blame others and blame God and blame family and everybody else but us. And that's why God asked him that question. It didn't take God by surprise. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He's God. So why didn't he make them perfect? If he knew they were going to fall, why didn't he just create them perfect? And the answer is, he didn't want puppets. God didn't want puppets on a string. He wanted you and I to choose him just like he's chosen us. That's why he gave us a free will and put that into us. He wanted to give you and I the opportunity to make a momentous decision to choose him. He chose us. He wants us to choose him. And that's why he didn't make us perfect. He put this plan in effect long ago. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A from the very beginning. Creation, fall, redemption, adoption. That was from the very beginning. Why? So that God's glory and God's grace might be manifest for all people in the world to see it. You'd think people would be getting in line to wait to be adopted, because God's glory and God's grace are so evident. He wanted to display his kindness. That's what Paul's talking about here. He has showered us with his kindness and wisdom and understanding. He made us able to understand this stuff. He's so rich in kindness and grace. That's why he didn't make them perfect. He gave them free will. And he put this plan into effect before he even created the earth. It's quite awesome. Quite awesome. The second thing I want to say about this adoption process is that God adopted us despite the fact that in human terms, you might say that we were unadoptable. We're unadoptable. We were unadoptable. And yet it says he chose us. You see, the reason I brought this basket up here with this blanket is to remind us that when God chose us, he didn't see us. I mean, we weren't dropped off on his doorstep in a little basket with a nice blanket, and we were all inside that basket, just as cute as can be, and God went, "Oh my gosh, look how cute these kids are. I can't wait to adopt them." No, it wasn't like that at all. It wasn't like that. If I might borrow a phrase from a washed-up politician, it was a basket of deplorables. That's what he saw when he looked in there. Oh my gosh. How do I know that? From chapter 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, and you used to live in sin like the rest of the world, you obeyed the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. No. Man. Oh my gosh. Cover that back up. See, if it had been us with the prospective adoption, we would have looked in the basket and we would have decided, you know what? I think we're going to have trouble with this one. No thanks. That's what we would have done. That's what we would have done. But God didn't do that. You see? He says, I know we're going to have trouble. I know they're not perfect and they're not beautiful, but they're mine, and I'll take them. That's what he does. He wants to adopt us. He chose us, no matter who we are. We're his. He adopted us. A basket of deplorables. I ran across a story the other day about something that occurred on January 27th, 2015, on the grounds that used to be known as Auschwitz over in Germany. They were celebrating the 70th anniversary of the Allied liberation of the Jewish prisoners who survived Auschwitz. In the crowd underneath this tent that day was a man by the name of Rainer Hess. Anybody recognize the last name Hess from your World War II history? Rainer Hess was the grandson of, what was his first name? Rudolf Hess, who was the commandant and responsible personally for 1.1 million Jewish deaths. And Rainer Hess was in that crowd that day to help them celebrate the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. When he was a little child, he was shielded from the truth about his grandfather. But when he became a teenager and began asking around, he discovered the horrible truth of his family lineage and decided that he was going to do what he could to kind of make a better family name for the Hess family. And he had tattooed on his arms the numbers of some of the Jewish prisoners, and even have a Star of David put on his shoulder. And he was going around Germany doing talks about the horrors of the Holocaust, and he would ask forgiveness wherever he went. In that same crowd that day was a lady by the name of Eva Kaur, K-O-R. Eva was a prisoner at Auschwitz when she was a little child. And she watched her mother and her father and her two sisters and all four grandparents lose their lives. Eva Kaur felt a little bit like Rainier in that she had an education opportunity, and she went around the country talking about the Holocaust and how it was God was calling Jewish people to forgive. Both these people were at that event that day, Rainer Hess and Eva Kaur. And they had heard about one another and actually met a couple years earlier and became friends. But on that special day, Rainer Hess went up to Eva Kaur and asked her to adopt him into her family. Can you get a hold of that? If I can borrow the term again, deplorable, that Rainer Hess came up from a family that had a deplorable family history. He was doing good, and he goes up to this Eva Kaur, who suffered at the hands of her grandfather, and he said, "Eva, will you adopt me as your grandson?" And she said, "I'll take you. You're mine." From that day forward, Eva Kaur has been his adopted grandma. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like you and me. Yeah. We were the unadoptables, every one of us. And yet God loves us so much, it says here, He chose us. He chose to adopt us. He chose. Thirdly and last, I want to say about this adoption process, that it was costly. You know, that if you hear about people adopting today, you know it can be very, very expensive. People spend thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars to adopt children today. But this was very costly, this adoption process that was put in place by God before the foundation of the world. I mentioned a moment ago, it's creation. God's plan was creation, fall, and I slipped in the little word redemption, and then adoption. And some of you probably thought, wait a minute, where's getting that redemption? I'm getting redemption out of Galatians chapter 4. It's one of those passages where Paul also writes about adoption. Turn back a couple pages here. When the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, who was subject to the law. In other words, he's talking about, of course, Mary, who was living under the Jewish law at the time. God sent him, that is his son, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to that law. Why? So that he could adopt us as his very own children. But before he could adopt us, he had to redeem us. Redemption leads to adoption. Redeem or redemption, redeem is a word which means to buy back or to pay a price for something. And so God had to redeem us first. He had to pay a price. He had to buy us back. And what did He use to pay the price? And Peter in his first letter to the church says, "For you know that God paid a ransom." A ransom is an amount of money to be used to redeem someone, the very closely related words. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you had inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But He has now revealed Him to you in these last days." We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be bought. And the price that was paid was a high one. The very blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know. It was a high price that God paid for us. Why did He have to pay such a high price? because God's own law and justice demanded. The Bible says that there's consequences to sin. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, there was consequences put in place, as you know the story. They were kicked out of the garden. They had to grow their own food. They died. To dust they returned, because it was from dust that they came. And the consequences were put in place. And the Romans 6:23 says that the consequences, the wages of sin, is death. Death must be paid for sin. Now here's where our freedom of choice comes in. God gave us the freedom to choose. We can choose who's going to pay the consequences for our sin. If we want, we can choose to pay our own consequences, and we will die, and die for sure, and die forever, which is just being separated from God forever. That's what death is in the New Testament. It's being separated from God forever. That's death. The wages of sin is death. And if we want to, you and I can go to the grave and pay our own penalty for our own sinfulness. Or we can use the freedom of choice that God gave us, that we might choose Christ to be our substitute, because that's why he was sent into this world, so that he could go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. We have the freedom to choose that. Aren't you glad that God gave us the freedom to choose that? He chose us, and now we have the opportunity to choose him. The precious blood of Christ. I was read another story this last week. It concerned a young man by the name of Davian Only. Yes, his last name is O-N-L-Y, Only. And he was standing before the congregation where he attended church. He was a teenager, Davian Only, standing before the congregation in this church, and he was an orphaned teenager, and he was wanting to be adopted. And the pastor of the church gave him permission to stand before the congregation and ask for somebody to adopt him. This went viral about 2 years ago. If you just type in the name Davian Only, you can actually see a YouTube video of him standing in front of the congregation pleading with someone. Will someone out there please adopt me? And he says, I don't care if you're red or yellow or black or white or rich or poor or male or female. It doesn't matter to me. I just want somebody who will love me for who I am. Now this, when you look up the history, he had been about 10 years in the adoption system, and he had gone to four or five families over the years, and they always gave him back because he was a problem child. He had all kinds of troubles. And every time somebody would take him into their home, a foster home, they would eventually call up the authorities and say, come get this boy, this Davian. For those 10 long years, the person who was in charge of at the adoption agency who was trying to get him into a home, her name was Connie Going. Connie Going. And she was the one, and she knew that he had problems and wasn't very adoptable. One day, Davian was talking to Connie Going on the phone, and he just all of a sudden asked her, you've known me for 10 years, will you adopt me? This lady who'd been trying to get him into places for 10 years. And she said she'd never thought of it before, but there's a moment that God just touches your heart. And she said, my heart was just flooded for love for this kid. And I just knew he needed somebody to love him unconditionally. And I immediately just said yes. And she ended up adopting this boy. And things haven't always been easy for them, if you follow the story. But he finally found a place where he could be loved. And he was adopted. He's part of a family now. He bared his soul in front of a congregation, said he wanted to be loved. I guess I just tell you that story in case there's anybody, in case there's just even the smallest or slightest chance of anybody in this congregation right now who's ever been looking for unconditional love, and you never found it yet. And I just want to tell you that you can find it in the only one, the one who planned it long ago, the one who adopted us despite the fact that we weren't too good looking. And he paid quite a high price. And he just can't wait for you to choose him. so that he can claim you. So, it was the blood of Christ. So we are a family, my friends, and we're going to talk about that more next week, but before we come to the table, I will just tell you this, that like all families, we have a privilege of sharing something in common, but in this case, it's more than a last name, or even more than sharing the same blood lineage. We have the privilege of sharing together in the very blood of Christ. And it's an awesome privilege that we have. And I'm so glad that Jesus spoke these words. Oh, where is it? When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup, it's the new cup, the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my own blood, which is going to be poured out as a sacrifice for you. We come to the table and receive these emblems that bespeak the body and blood of Christ. We're a family, and more than anything else, the act that we're about to participate in symbolizes and represents the deepest of ties. The deepest of ties, brothers and sisters. The blood of Christ. He's adopted us into his family. Let's give him thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that you've adopted us, that you chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you. We know that can only happen not through our own merits, but through the merits of Jesus, who willingly gave his life on the cross, that in such a way when you look at us through the blood of Christ, you see us as holy and blameless and sinless. You've cleaned us up. You've forgiven us our sins, and you've given us this new life to live, and we're so grateful for it today. And pray that as we partake of these elements, that we will be found worthy to do so. And so hear us once more as we confess our sins to you, Lord, in this time of silent prayer. As we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion, we recognize that you chose us, and now we choose you. In the name of Christ, amen.